invite Jane to come and share with us what the Lord has been saying to her as she prepared for this. Can I pray for you, Jane?
Yeah, please do.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jane. We thank you, Lord, that you have been with her in the preparation for sharing this word today. Father, we thank you that which you have been speaking to Jane, Father, that as she opens her mouth, Father, that Holy Spirit, you would guide her into the things that you want us to hear today. Thank you, Father, because your word says that you send forth your word and it will accomplish that which you intend for it to accomplish in our lives. So, Father, our hearts are open to hear that which you have in store for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Now, many of you know that I spent the majority of my working life, career, working as a midwife. And during that time, I saw thousands of newborn babies, literally. When a baby is born, he or she is totally dependent on others to care for them. I mean, they don't really move around. They need to be carried at first. They can't see very far. Maybe just their mother's face when they're being cuddled, but that does improve with time as they use their eyes, the muscles around their eyes develop and strengthen, and they can focus further and see more. They only drink milk at first, but then after 6 months they start to eat food and drink things other than milk. As they start to grow, they move around. They start to roll and then crawl, then they walk, eventually run. They learn to do things like ride a bike maybe, or learn to swim, or maybe even learn to ski or drive a car. Sky's the limit. And we're very aware of the fact that physically we are lifelong physical learners. Now that's normal human development, which we applaud, and we only worry about it when it doesn't happen. Now, we expect there to be development as a baby grows. And what we should expect is that there isn't any difference between that and when we think about our spiritual development. I want to say to us today, we are lifelong spiritual learners too. Our reading today tells us that when we become a Christian, God radically changes us and our future by his grace. Do you really believe that God has the ability to radically change who we are and change our future? Do I really believe that? Now, I don't expect you to answer necessarily, but I hope that you take the question on board and think about it for yourself. Because if we really believe that God has the ability to make radical changes to us as individuals and to change our future, and he can do that for me, and he can do that for you, he can do that for anyone, and does do that for anyone, but he can do that for everyone. When I first looked at the passage, there were two little words in verse 4 of our reading today that really spoke to me. The first was "but." The second was "God." Now, they didn't follow each other, but God. Do you know, there are lots of "but gods" in the Bible. Our friend shared, whose name I've temporarily forgotten, about how reading or listening to the Bible every day she's really enjoyed the Old Testament. Now, I remember when we read through reading the Bible in a year as a book, as it were, sharing with other people in the church, gosh, the Old Testament's really great, isn't it? We were all really, particularly Genesis, really enjoying Genesis, the stories which we were so familiar with, but God was showing us new things for rereading it. Very good advert for reading the Bible every day. But we learn in the Bible, in the Old Testament, think of David when he was fleeing from Saul and he was hiding in a cave. Saul was out to kill him, but we're told, but God was not going to let that happen. He was there to change David's life and future because he had a work for him to do. Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt and eventually ended up in prison. But God had a plan for Joseph's life, and he was able to use Joseph in that situation and change his future. He didn't rot in prison, as we know. The world was so evil back in in Noah's time that it was destroyed by the flood. But God saw that Noah and his family were God-fearing, and he saved them so they could start all over again. At the time of Nehemiah, we looked at Nehemiah in the relatively recent past. The whole of the Jewish nation were in captivity. The walls of Jerusalem were destroyed. But God knew that his servant Nehemiah could and would rebuild them with his help. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. He was disobedient and ran away. But God had other plans, and we all know what happened to him. He was radically changed. There is so much evidence in the Bible of where God has met with a person and changed them and their lives and their future. And because of this evidence, we can be confident in the truth of verse 4. It says, "But because of his great love for us, who is God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our sin and transgression. It is by grace you have been saved." So we were spiritually dead. We were separated from God by our sin, by our wrongdoing. But now we are saved by his grace. And we're saved to love and serve him. Growing up as a teenager, I was introduced to the writings of C.S. Lewis. And when I left school, I went to live in Oxford to do my first nurse training course. I remember one day sitting on the top deck of a bus travelling up Headington Hill and being told by a fellow passenger that just beyond that wall on the right was the house that C.S. Lewis had lived in. In one of C.S. Lewis's books, which was called Sermon Note Taking, he wrote, "If you live for the next world, you get this one into the deal. But if you live for this one, you lose both." Now that's interesting. I used to take notes in the sermon all the time, and sometimes now when I look back through over YouTube, the service on YouTube, I do it then, particularly if I'm preparing for our group Bible study. But it's a good habit to be in because God uses other people and what they say to help us learn and to show us things day by day. Anyway, remember Jonah? In the book of Jonah, chapter 2, verse 8, the King James Version says, and Barbara talked about learning verses in a different version, but I love this verse. It makes me smile. It says, "They that observe lying vanities, that's good, isn't it, forsake their own mercy." But what that actually means is, joking apart, if we cling to worthless worldly things, in doing so, we're turning away from God and God's love for us. And the modern versions explain that for us. In C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, which he wrote in 1952, and is still relevant today, C.S. Lewis said, "When Jesus Christ died, he died for you individually, just as much as if you had been the only person in the world." And he uses the comment that he'd taken during one of his sermon note takings here to add weight to that. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. So we have nothing to lose and everything to gain by becoming a Christian and by sharing our faith. Today is all about having confidence in the Bible, confidence in the gospel. Now, the gospel is the good news. And the good news is that Jesus died on the cross to save us from the consequence of our wrongdoing. And he rose again. We sang that wonderful song to enable us to have eternal life. And this good news is for the whole world. We didn't read up to verse 10 of our chapter 2 today, but in verse 10 of Ephesians 2 it says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." Remember I said we are saved to love and serve God. So what does it mean we are God's workmanship? Well, we're a new creation. We're made new in Christ Jesus. Jesus talked about being born again. We were dead in sin and transgression and wrongdoing. Now we're made alive in Jesus. We've been reborn. It's a new birth. It's a new life. And we're filled with his Holy Spirit. And because of that, we are eyewitnesses to our own life and just what God can do in it, as we make him Lord of it. As we experience God's love, compassion, and forgiveness, things will happen and change. And we can be confident to tell others what he has done for us. That verse says, to do good works which he has prepared in advance for us to do. So we're encouraged to seek being filled with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Remember, we have been saved by grace, not works, lest any man should boast, verse 9 tells us of Ephesians 2. And we sang another wonderful chorus song about what heaven is going to be like and how we'll be spending eternity praising God. But if we got to heaven through good works, well, it wouldn't be heaven, would it, really? Because we'd all be trying to tell each other about all the good things we'd done in order to get there. I'd be telling you about all the good things I'd done, and you'd be saying, hang on a minute, let me get a word in edgeways. I want to tell you about all the good things I've done. And it wouldn't be heaven. And so that's, you know, totally wrong. That's not what it means. Heaven is not like that, will not be like that for us. And that's not what it means. But we are... God does want us to do his work in the world. So we are saved by grace, not works. If we make Christ Lord of our lives, then he has work for us to do, and he'll show us what that is. Because it's work, we're told, that God has prepared in advance for us to do. So we can ask the Holy Spirit if he will come into every situation we find ourselves in every day, and we can ask him to lead us and empower us to be who he wants us to be in that situation, maybe to help others. Because the Holy Spirit is at work in the world as well, in the lives of non-Christians, because he is the one who convicts them and convinces them of their need for Christ, they may need to ask someone about it. If they know that I'm a Christian, they may need to ask me about it. They may need to ask us to help explain what Christ has done for us so they can see the similarities in their life. They may ask us to help them. This is all about reorientating our lives to be dependent on the Lord and making him Lord of our lives. Romans 5 is very helpful in building our confidence in this good news. Verses 6 to 8 say, "Just at that right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God," there's those two little words again, "but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 5 of Romans 5 says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So the Holy Spirit is here to help us and those around us, but he needs to be able to use us. God has work prepared for us to do. We are his tools. Now, as a church fellowship, we're working through John McGinley's book, The Church of Tomorrow. Page 62 in here, in the chapter headed Confidence in the Gospel, he tells a very shocking and challenging story of Louis, who he heard speak at New Wine. And you can read that story for yourself. But he makes this point, John makes this point. When we love Jesus and have compassion for lost people, there will be an intent and a determination marking our mission. And he continues, we will need courage, courage to speak for Jesus, whether it's welcomed or not, courage to invite those we love to consider following Jesus, courage to live our Christian faith in radical ways, even when others within the church don't join us. Courage to imagine new ways of being church. Courage to offer to pray for the sick. Courage to confront evil and set people free from oppression. Now, I took that out of the book. Very challenging stuff. So how will I respond to that? How will you respond to that? I'm not sure I've got all the answers. Don't completely know right now, but this I do know. That if I do those things I've already spoken about, when I'm in a situation and I'm aware that God has put me there, there will be opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I can have full confidence in the gospel, because of what the Bible tells me about God's love and mercy and grace. So you see, it starts with me. It starts with you. I need to remember what God has done for me and the difference he has made to my life. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because it took a lot of encouragement from Barbara for us to have a couple of testimonies this morning. But I'm sure each one of us does have a testimony of how we could identify God has helped us in the week, spoken to us over something we've read, something someone said, blessed us in some way. What we have to understand is here in the church family is a safe environment for us to share those things. And it's quite important when we're working for God to be able to encourage each other and share things. It's hard sometimes to do it in a group. Sometimes it's easier one-to-one. But be aware, this is a safe place. And we, are all special people. So, okay, what does that really mean to me then? When I think about all the difference that God has done in my life, I need to respond by praising him. And we've had a wonderful time of praise this morning. Secondly, I need to pray for my family and friends who do not know Jesus as their saviour yet. Maybe start with one specific person. And that's encouraged at the end of in the application bit at the end of that chapter in the book. Think of one particular person. I've shared this with Andrew already. I had to take my cousin to the hospital last week. She'd had a fall. And she was filling in a form at the desk, and it asked for her religion. And she said, oh, what do I put there? So I said, well, you know, I don't know. Are you Church of England? She went, no, I'm an atheist. So I said, oh, I don't think you are, Lynn. So she said, well, I said, well, do you believe in God? And she said, well, I don't really know. And I said, well, that's a conversation that we have to have then, you know. And this was at the desk in the hospital. So, I thought, well, this isn't the time or the place. But there will be a time and a place. There will be, because the Lord has laid that on my heart now. You know, start with one person. Think of one person who you would love to see come to know the Lord. Begin to pray for them. Maybe contact them. Send them a text message now. I don't mind if you get your phones out in the middle of my talk. Send them a text message saying, hi, just thinking about you. How are you? What I've found in my Christian life is very often, if someone has popped into my mind, they probably need some kind of prayer and good thoughts going their way. Christians will appreciate, if it's Christians, they'll appreciate that, you know, that I've prayed for them. Other people, you might, you know, say, well, I thought of you, and so I'm sending you a big hug, and I'm, you know, just to say, I did say a little prayer for you. So I need to pray for my next door neighbours and the people in my community as I walk around it. And I do quite a lot of walking around the community with the grandchildren. And finally, and most of all in a way, I need to pray for the courage and the strength to be a witness for Jesus. But I do know that I will be empowered by the Holy Spirit as Jesus becomes Lord of my life. Even this morning, when I was having my, you know, kind of like initial quiet time, daily prayers, you know, whatever you call it really, devotions, God gave me two scriptures, and I'm just going to read those to you now to finish. John 12, verse 42 says, at the same time, even among the leaders, many believed in him, that was Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear. And I know that's very real. So we're not alone in praying for courage and strength. In Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And it's the Beatitude. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you or persecute you and say false things about you because of me. But rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So God is at work in the world. God has a work prepared for us to do. And I think for me, the crux is I need to make him Lord of my life. I need to ask daily for a filling of the Holy Spirit. And I need to be willing to be used by him. Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you that it is so powerful that it can change lives and change futures. And we ask that you'll speak to us, each and every one, this week. Show us how we can do the work that you have prepared for us to do. And we pray that each day, Lord, you will fill us with your Holy Spirit and enable us to make you Lord of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.